Anyway, but let's talk about this text, because the truth is that it doesn't take a UW graduate to realize that we have a major problem with contentment, right? No super genius needed to make that observation. We have a major problem with contentment. It seems to be sort of part and parcel with the fall itself. It's evidenced in lots of ways, whether it's trying to get my kids dressed for church on Sunday morning, or it's my own life and my own heart. Like, I can only be so sanctimonious about my girls not being able to decide what to wear, because I have my own evidences of contentment problems. I've got my own thoughts about the bike that I ride, you know, or what I see in the mirror, or my perceived level of pastoral scholarship and effectiveness. Like, all these things that they're kind of a part of my heart, struggle to be content. You think about the world around us, the culture that we live in. There's this clamoring, right? What's that thing that I'm missing? I need that thing that I'm missing, and it gets programmed into us through advertising. Because advertising is like bred discontent, right? Advertising is to make you think that you don't have what you need. So that's kind of how advertising works. But we have this problem with contentment. I suspect if we were ever content, like, the economy would crumble because we'd stop buying stuff. But we just struggle because it's so hard. It's so hard to really feel satisfied, to be content, to think that we have everything that we need. And we can't blame it on the culture that's like out there. We can't blame advertising. We can't blame the culture, because the problem is in here. It's not just like a secular culture problem, if there even is really such a thing as a truly secular culture. We're all worshipers. But the problem is in our hearts. It's in us. It's in our congregation. It's in the church. So this is one of the few sermons that I feel like I can preach as a total expert on discontent, because that's me. One might even wonder that, given some of our failed attempts to gain contentment, is it even possible to be content? Well, then we get to stare down the barrel of a passage like this. The Apostle Paul, he's been writing about ministry and partnership in ministry with the church in Philippi. He's been talking about how they've been joined together, how they're linked together in Christ. And he gives thanks to them because they had, you know, he's been struggling, he's in prison, and they've served him in the past, and it was amazing. And now they had an opportunity again, and they served again. And Paul's so thankful. He's so thankful that they've been able to jump on board with the ministry that they're a fundamental part of. But what I want to look at this morning, we're going to take up some of that more for the last time next week, just the idea of partnership and gospel ministry. But in this passage this morning, Paul takes this little aside that in some ways might kind of be a surprise to us. Partnership in ministry. And then he says this thing about contentment. I want to look at that this morning, because Paul says that Paul has the thing that we're all looking for. I just want the secret of contentment. I want the thing, that this total secret that I'll finally know I'm satisfied. And Paul says, kind of as an aside, which is kind of funny to me, I've got the secret. The secret that Paul has learned is that no matter what the circumstances are, the strength of Jesus is enough. And it's, in some ways, it kind of drives me crazy, because he writes it like it's not a big deal. I can do anything, because, you know, Jesus is my strength. Paul has our secret. Now, the truth is that it's pretty basic preaching to say Jesus is sufficient. We do that a lot around here. You've heard that a lot from me, I hope. But what does that mean for us as we seek to live our lives with contentment? How do we take this little aside from Paul that says, I've got the secret of contentment, how do we put that into practice in our lives? I want to look at that in two ways this morning. The first is this. If we're going to live in contentment, it means that we need to live in contentment even when our circumstances are full of lack. Paul is calling us to live in contentment when we look around us and we feel a scarcity. We feel a sense of not having all the things that we need. Now, think about the Apostle Paul for a minute, though. He ministered in some pretty dire circumstances, didn't he? He had shipwreck, hunger, he was being hunted down by people, he had theological opposition that was seeking to totally undermine all the work he's been doing. He's got that going on. He had to get lowered out of a city in a basket. He's got people throwing rocks at him, leaving him for dead. Paul probably understood need. So when he says that he learned the secret of contentment in times of lack, I'm willing to take that as sort of a given. He understood lack. I can't look at Paul and go, oh, you don't understand what it means to not have stuff. Because Paul did understand what it meant to not have stuff. But yet he still says, I found the secret of contentment. I think most of us in this room haven't quite had all of Paul's experiences. Maybe you have experienced lack, maybe physical lack. I know that some of you have. Hopefully you haven't had rocks thrown at you and you've been left for dead. But it may be that you haven't had exactly his circumstances, but maybe you do understand what it's like to have times of spiritual drought, this dryness and lack in that regard, financial stress, failed ideas, maybe unsuccessful dreams, like I've got this dream and then it just totally doesn't ever happen. Maybe you've got painful accusations that have been made about you and continue to be made about you and you've got no control over them. Maybe that's been you. Some of us have lived with this pervading sense of just futility in our lives, lack, scarcity. And it might be that we've wondered if what we're doing in life is even accomplishing anything at all. Anybody ever felt like that? You ever looked at your life and thought that maybe I've got food in the cupboard, but everything else just seems like a total drought. I have to confess to you that when I think about my life and the things that I do with my life, I feel like everything that I'm doing right now is all long term. Which is to say, like all the things that are important to me, you know, raising kids, like you don't get to see the immediate fruit of all the work you're put in. Like I just gave a great speech to my daughter about life, and I have no idea if it's going to take root. I've got to wait. When I think about my work as pastor here, you know, the continuing work of trying to build the stability and the spiritual strength of a congregation that I really love, it's like steady building long-term stuff. Like I don't get to preach a sermon and go, ta-da! And everybody's growing and flourishing and the church is amazing. I kind of like I preach and then Monday morning I go back in there and I start another one. Everything that I do can just seems like I don't get to see immediately what's going on. And the truth is, if I can just kind of tell you, here's what's going on sometimes in my heart, there can be times when I look around and go, are we making any progress here? Is anybody growing? How's the church doing? Are my kids going to be okay? All that kind of stuff can happen. And I might even be tempted to slip into like this pattern of what I'm going to call circumstantial envy, which is to say I might look around and see smarter pastors. There are lots of them. More successful, whatever the metric of success is. Or more beautiful buildings. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine. More beautiful buildings or broader influence, like people that put stuff on their blogs and everybody reads it. Although me and a blog would be a disaster, but still, it might be that like we get this like circumstantial envy, because what we start to think is that if I just had that thing, like here in my time of what I feel like is lack, we might think that the need is more of something. I have a time of lack. What I need is more of that thing, a better circumstance. Now, that's kind of the stuff of my heart. You may not sit around and think about, you know, better pastors or whatever, but maybe it translates into things like a different job where you felt like you were doing more, or maybe a different set of financial circumstances, or kids that are easier, or better acuity in your studies, or all those kinds of things. Maybe that's more the specific stuff of your heart. You see, we might slip into this malaise. It's like, oh, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm just so unsatisfied. And it's driven by our perceptions of the scarcity of our circumstances. Like we can start to think, like, look at all this stuff that I don't have, that I'm not able to do, or I can't leverage. And the temptation is to think that the answer to that malaise and discontent is in abounding. I'm in a time of lack. Well, then clearly what I need is to abound. That's the temptation. If only my circumstances were more plentiful, then I would finally feel content. Isn't that kind of the temptation? But that's not what Paul said. That's not what Paul said at all. Paul doesn't attach the secret of contentment to the circumstances. Rather, he says that we can live contently in times even of lack, because Jesus is our sufficient strength right in the middle of our lack. See, circumstances aren't the issue. The sufficiency of Jesus is the issue. And I think that recognizing that gets us a bit down the road in answering the how question. This question of how do I live contently if I feel like I'm in a time of lack? Because I think for most of you, I mean, looking around the room, most of you, I think, would say, like, you understand as a proposition that Jesus is sufficient. Like, that's the kind of thing that we say. It's a good churchy thing to say. It's just that we don't really know that Jesus is sufficient for us, or we don't always, like, put that into practice into our lives. So how can we do that? I want to offer up a pretty obvious, again, proving my genius here, and much mentioned little nugget this morning. If we are going to be a people that live contently in times of lack, we need to be people that are, you ready? People that worship. We need to be people that consider and stress worship. I mean, for example, when I travel, like when I'm driving someplace, like I did over this last week, I didn't drive to California, but I go into like hyper self-reflection mode. I'm sure when I come back, Daniel's probably thinking, oh boy, this is going to be a conversation. Because like I start, when I get on the road and it's quiet and I'm kind of thinking and I could just become so like self-reflective about my life, about my ministry, about the kind of person that I have become up to this point, the kind of person I wish I were. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and a better husband and a better dad? Like when I travel, like that's what I do. I don't listen to music. I just like self-reflect. It's sort of odd. So I think it's because like if I'm not writing a sermon, that's a lot of mental space that opens up. And nature abhors a vacuum, right? So anyway, that's what goes on in the vacuum of my brain. But so I'm in the worship service last Sunday with my friend Justin out in LA. And the service is going along, and you know, it's in LA, so we've got these great musicians and totally different from our service, but it was great. But about 30 minutes in, I had this really bizarre realization. And it's this. In 30 minutes, with every prayer and every song, you know what I was thinking about? Me. I was in this worship service, and every prayer and song and thing that we said, I kept turning towards me. This beautiful, beautiful guitar is played, and I'm like, oh, I wish I could play like that. Or the song is singing about really loving Jesus. Oh, man, I wish that I wish I was better at that. I took this whole 30 minutes of worship and thought about me and what I was lacking and the things that I wish were better and all the things about my life that I just wanted to be different. That's not worship. Or we could say that is worship of the wrong object. You see, sometimes we get so focused on our lack that we fail to remember in these moments of worship that there is a God who has acted in Christ on behalf of people that desperately need him. Contentment isn't going to come because I abound. Contentment is going to come when I'm able to focus my attention on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's how contentment is found. What we need in our times of worship, and this is why it's so important, like showing up matters. Not so that you can check off a box that says, oh good, my worship transcript that I'll turn in heaven is going to look great. You know, like you get to the pearly gates, if there are such things, and go, here you go, here's my transcript. Oh, you did well. You were there so often. That's not what worship is for. Showing up matters because we need to be reminded over and over again that there is a God who has acted in Jesus Christ on your behalf. And that whatever your circumstance is, he's up to that. He's able to meet you there. See, sometimes we get so lost in the mechanics of our lives, whether it's our work or the way we handle our resources or how we're loving our neighbors or trying to make sure we don't act like a jerk to our friends and family or make something of a career, this whole list of like all just the stuff of our lives. And in the middle of being so focused on the mechanics and our sense of lack often, we can completely miss the reality of the strength and glory of Jesus who died for our sins, who rose from the grave, who right now sits at the right hand of God the Father, acting on your behalf. The ascended Jesus is is enough for you. And we need to spend time being reminded of how great that love is. That's why we need to show up. That's why we need to sing the songs and pray these prayers and hear these words and taste and see in the Eucharist that look what Jesus has done. That's why showing up and worshiping matters. To reaffirm your place in the covenantal relationship between you and this true God. You need to be around other people that are doing the same thing. So for those of you that struggle with contentment, because you feel like there's this whole list of things that you don't have, how are you worshiping? Are you worshiping? Because if we're going to live with contentment in these times when we feel lack, we need to be people who keep remembering what Jesus has done, remembering his faithfulness in the past, remembering his faithfulness right now, and remembering that he's going to be faithful forever and ever and ever. If we're going to be people that are content in the midst of circumstantial lack, we need to be worshiping and reveling in the sufficiency of Jesus. But if we look at the Apostle Paul in this text, not only is he calling us to live contently based on the strength of Jesus, sufficiency of Jesus in times of lack, it wasn't all lack for Paul, was it? Paul actually had times of abounding. I mean, we need to do the same in our times of abounding to live contently. Think about Paul. It wasn't just nonstop lashings and stonings. It wasn't that. There was an amazing season of ministry in Ephesus. The church was exploding, right, to the point that all of Asia Minor has heard of Jesus. That's what's going on there. There was this big, like the gospel smackdown when Peter shows up, you know, and Paul, and this shows up in Galatians. So Peter shows up in Galatia, and Paul's like, "That's not the gospel, Peter," you know, dun dun dun, and he does all that, and then Peter's like, "You're right." So they're like, Paul has this moment where he's like, "I am Paul," you know, and it's the gospel of Jesus, and it all, it's great, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. He had one of my favorite scenes in Paul is in Acts 23. Like he's there, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're there, and they're making accusations, and he gets that comment. He's got the clever thing that he says that totally makes it all happen, you know. He's like, he looks around, and he goes, "I got this." And he says, "I'm here because of the resurrection of the dead." And the Pharisees are like, "Hey, yeah, we are too." And then they're fighting, and Paul's kind of like watching him go, "Oh, yeah." So like he totally like disrupts this whole thing. Paul's like these amazing moments in the life of Paul. It's way more amusing to me, apparently. But I think it's just great. I love it. You know, it's one of those things like you wish, "Oh, I wish I would have been smart enough to say that. That would have been fun." You know, so you've got churches popping up all over the place. You've got the faithfulness, the rich faithfulness of his spiritual mentorees, Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus, who are doing great things and the kingdom's spreading. So there are these times when Paul is like, he looks around at his life and he goes, "This is good stuff. We're abounding." And that's why he's content, right? No. That's not why Paul was content. You see, now this might be the time when you might expect me, it would make some sense, to talk about the ways that we trust in our success and, you know, we move into like a circumstantial idolatry. That would be a decent sermon, because that happens. But that's not what I want to look at right now. I want to focus on something just a little bit different. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a season when everything around you seems to be, like, great? Like, all the circumstances of your life look successful. And you have all the things that you need. And it seems like you're doing well, but you still feel discontent. And you still feel maybe kind of ragged. You might have everything going for you and all the things that you need, and there's no lack at all, but you still feel like, I think there's still something missing. It just doesn't seem to satisfy. And although it may seem a little odd to say this, you know, in those times, when things are going so well, we might be tempted to think, well, what I really need is something simpler, a slower life, less stuff. That'll make everything better. All this stuff of my life is just too much. I can't be content. I just need something more simple, more slow. It's the same reason, I think, that sometimes people go on mission trips and they come back idolizing poor countries. There's a danger there. Now, I think that there are really good reasons to reconsider the pace of our lives. That's true. I think that there are really good reasons to reconsider the ways that we overprogram our lives. And in fact, Ten Commandments are coming. There's a fourth one that's going to cover that. All right? Let's get ready for that. If you want to be gone a week, that might be the... Anyway. we do need to think about that. But what I want you to hear this morning is this. You could come up with the total sweet spot of how to manage your calendar. And you could have like the most beautiful, simple life and still be totally discontent. And you know why that is? Because again, contentment doesn't hinge on circumstance. It's kind of like, this reminds me of this study that I read back in my undergrad stats class. And not to start a whole new conversation, but the way the study was looking at the relationship between potholes in a county and teenage pregnancy rates. And surprisingly, the county that had the most potholes had the highest rate of teenage pregnancy. Now, you can create a really bizarre false correlation here. But again, not to start on it, but you guys should know, potholes don't make teenagers pregnant. But it's easy for us to see bits of data and think, this must be the answer. This has got to be it. My circumstances, we said before, my circumstances are brutal. I've got to have better circumstances. Or we might think, my circumstances are abounding, but I'm not content. I've got to change the circumstances. But that would be a false correlation. Because you know what? Your circumstances can be abundant, but they won't make for a satisfied heart. There are content people that have nothing. And there are content people that have everything. There are content people, or the opposite is true. I'll just say that. It'd be easier because I totally got lost when I said it. The opposite is true. Contentment doesn't hinge on your circumstance. The fundamental issue for contentment is whether or not you will be satisfied with the sufficiency of Jesus. And I think that you all know that, at least in theory. So how then do we pursue contentment when we're abounding? Well, without abandoning the call to worship, because I think that applies here as well, can I offer another sort of pastoral exhortation to you this morning for those of you that feel like you're abounding, that feel like you've got sort of things are going well? It's this, you know, when things are going well, it's really easy to become complacent. It's really easy in times of abounding to kind of bloat. And sometimes that kind of apathy and spiritual bloating just leads to discontentment. So what I would say to those of you that may be in a season right now where you're abounding is this. Don't let your time of abounding lead to like this spiritual hoarding where everything's going well. And because we're prone to believe that circumstance is what makes the difference in contentment, when things are going well, sometimes what we do is we think, protect! I've got to protect my stuff. I've got to protect my time. I've got to guard all of this goodness because it could slip away at any moment. And then it all falls apart. But what I want to say to you is this, is if you could become so smitten with the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, so that in times of abounding, those become the times when you begin to stretch and see what else Jesus can do, to begin to have an increasingly open heart with an ever-increasing sense of generosity of spirit and resources in these times of abounding. In your times of abounding, begin to open up the storehouses of your life a little wider for the sake of kingdom ministry. In your times of abounding, instead of saying, protect, because it could all slip away, to say, it's not about the circumstance. So, ta-da! To take the kinds of risks that you may not take. I mean, if you come through a season of just lack, take the time to rest and see the tears get dried. But then when the tears are beginning to dry, look around and look for who you can encourage because you're abounding. We can practice contentment in times of abounding by not living as though our circumstances have to be protected, because contentment's not about our circumstances. Contentment is about resting in the sufficiency of Jesus. I've mentioned several times that last weekend I was with my dear friend from high school. We've been friends since our sophomore year, and we haven't been able to spend that much time together lately. So it was just a really rich time for me to be there and just enjoy thinking back on really what's been like 25 years of friendship. It was a really great time, and I'm really grateful to have been able to go. So that's my public thanks to Danielle for her work while I was gone for 5 or 6 days. So that was thank you, Danielle. It was great. But you know what? As we were talking a lot over the time I was there with Justin, I had this realization while I was there. One was that we've known each other for like 25 or so years. So there's that moment of like, wow, that's more time than I thought. But as we reflected on the time that we've known each other, when I look back over those 25 or so years, I can look back and see some really dumb mistakes I've made. But I've also looked back and see, hey, I got a couple things right in there too, and it was nice to see that. Look back over 25 or so years of our friendship, and it was fun to see some really great times when it seemed like things were abounding and we sort of felt fruitful and encouraged, but also some times when things were just really hard, even desperate, it felt like. And as I was thinking about those years, you know what I realized? Surprise here. Paul is totally right. In all of that time, the seasons of contentment have always been seasons when I've been tasting and seeing that the Lord's good. It hasn't had anything to do with my circumstances. There were some really, really crazy times when I was totally content. And there were some times that should have been really easy, and I was a mess. But the times when I was at peace were the times when I was resting in the sufficiency of Jesus. Circumstance had nothing to do with it. In my experience, Paul is dead on. Paul's got the secret. It's really not much of a secret. Well, one, he put it in a letter that got read to everybody. But the secret of contentment is not your circumstance. The secret of contentment is learning how to rest in the work of Jesus. It's a secret that we've heard before. It's a secret that we need to relearn over and over again. But I'm glad that the Lord has tied that secret to so many things for his people. Not the least of which is that we get to turn our attention each week to the Lord's Supper. And we get to come around this table together and remember what Jesus did. Where are you going to find strength this week to live a life of contentment? It's in Jesus. It's not in fixing your circumstances. It's not in a slower job. It's not in more money. It's in coming to realize that what Jesus, our ascended King, did for us is enough. That's where we'll find contentment. So this morning, we're going to turn our attention to the Lord's table. We do it each week, and I'm so glad. I missed it last week, actually. So we're going to come here, and here's what I want you, as you come to this table, as we remember what Jesus did, I just want you to come here and celebrate Christ so that you can go and live in contentment, no matter what it is going on around you. So let's do that this morning. Let's remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. In giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the supper, he took the cup. And lifting it up, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the many for forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's no accident that this great sacramental moment is tied to something that gives us strength, food and drink. Brothers and sisters, those of you that are baptized believers seeking to live under the reign of Christ, I want to invite you to show up at this table and feed upon the strength, the sufficiency of Jesus, pictured here for you, tied to the work of the Holy Spirit. Come and find strength, regardless of your circumstance. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I'm really glad you're here. And Maybe we've talked about some things that have sort of poked around on some questions or some soft spots in your heart. I'd love to talk to you about those things. But I just want to tell you that I'm glad that you're here. And even as you don't participate in this event, we're really glad that you've shown up and you've participated in our service. And we'd love to see the day that you can come to this table and feed upon Christ and find strength that you might live contently as well. But until then, we're really glad that you're here. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to pray. We're going to lift up our hearts to the Lord. And I invite you, come and find strength in the one thing that will make you content. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, we do ask now that you would take these elements of bread and juice, and would you, in the mysterious workings of God, would you lift us up to where Christ is by faith, so that as we eat and drink what is bread and juice, that our hearts would be strengthened, that we would be satisfied in Christ. So do that work in us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.